Today on Real Radio.
You see, Jonah's life begins to strip away the veneer of religious things. And he'd begin to see God in a box. God, this is what you will do. You will reward those who do good, and you will punish those who do bad. And then that message of yours, God, will be acceptable to me. Just allow me to humanize your message. That the good go to heaven, the bad go to hell. End of story. Over. And that's not how God thinks.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. We're now in the last of the four chapters of this account. We already know that Jonah rebelled. He then learned a hard lesson. Then he repented and finally obeyed his Maker. The entire city then heeded the prophet's warning, and yet Jonah is still somehow not happy. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs, continuing in his presentation called Jonah, God's Failing Success.
You think of somebody evil. I mean, when you think of evil, their name comes into your head. Could be somebody you know. Could be a dog of yours, I don't know. Evil personified. Satan is evil personified, but we know that Satan is executing his desires in the earth. And you have a name. I have a name. I've been praying for a guy for over a year now, that God would either save him, save his soul from hell, or just deal with him. And that's how I'm praying. And if you would have been at my house last night, I prayed that again last night. God, save this man or deal with him. And the guy that I've been praying for is a guy, you all know him, is a guy by the name of Osama bin Laden. If he's alive, God, save him. Convert his soul, get him into heaven. Or deal with him. If he won't accept you, deal with him. He said, Jack, how can you dare pray for a guy's salvation to experience heaven when the guy's responsible for the killing of thousands of people around the world? He's evil. I know he's evil. But you know what? My emotions say, with Jonah, fry him! Cook him up! Lord, send a flood. Send an earthquake. Send brimstone. That's my emotions. But then the theological side, the born-again person of Jack, the one that knows the Bible, says, Lord, you told us to love our enemies. That's impossible. But God, I'm asking you to burden my heart with him, because if the guy got saved, what a jewel in your crown he would be. He is someone Jesus died for, though I can't stand him. Jesus died for him. Think about it. Who is it in your life? Watch out that we're not like Jonah's. Instead of celebrating that perhaps somebody that we don't like is coming to the knowledge of God, we should be celebrating. But are we in our hearts seeing that as a failure? And I got to tell you, I believe that a church that is healthy, a church that knows the Lord personally, a church that is in touch with God, is a church that will take the word of God and not only pray, but send people out to an unbelieving world. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14 and John 17 that the world may know? I want you to love each other and then go to the world that they may know. Yes, he did say that. And then in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said concerning us who believe in him, he says, listen, all authority and power has been given unto you, and I send you forth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the good news. But if we are like Jonah, or if we nationalize the gospel, we won't go outside our borders. We're happy our house got saved. We're happy that our church is saved. But we don't care about our city. We don't care about our mayors or our civic leaders. We don't care about our governors and our presidents. We need to say, Lord, God, open his eyes to your goodness. Whoever it might be. Are we criticizing? Are we spending more time critiquing than we are praying for that problem, that dilemma, or that person? We should be celebrating that God is at work, when in reality, Jonah sees himself as a failure, and God had done a great, great work. The second thing we see is that he's disappointed. Of course he's disappointed, Jonah is, because he's not walking with God. Look, he is obeying God because God had him swallowed by a great fish. Jonah is obeying sometimes like we are. Okay, God, I'll do it. He's probably afraid as he walked across that 500-mile trek from the Mediterranean coast to modern-day Iraq. Well, if I don't obey him, he'll probably have some gigantic lizard come out of the sand and eat me and swallow me like he did the fish. So I guess I better go and deliver this message. And so he's on his way. I'd love to have seen a snapshot of Jonah's face in like a postcard from the wilderness. You know, here we are. I don't think he looked like that. Hey, little camel there. Hey, I don't think so. I think he was just miserable. He's on his way. Disappointment. Whenever we have aligned ourselves against God's will, we be disappointed. Well, yeah, wait, Pastor, he's involved in ministry. That doesn't mean you don't experience disappointment. You can be used by God, Christian, listen up. You can be used mightily by God. You can be in the ministry and be completely out of step with God and be used by God because God honors his word. God honors his Bible. Don't think for a moment that someone's apparent success in ministry means that they're tight with God. It means that God honors his word. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Well, yeah, but this guy's got this worldwide ministry. So what? You think I'm coming down hard? There's going to be a day when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, many will come to me in the end and before the judgment, and they'll stand there and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not do many miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and raise the dead and do great wonders in your name? And Jesus says, I will turn to them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. They learn the tricks to success in a spiritual setting, and that is use the word of God, but it was never in them. And they lived a secret life, altogether different. Jonah knows the Lord. He loves the Lord down deep, but he's fighting against God. And a great success is wrought in the kingdom of God with Jonah. But listen, class, it was not by Jonah. Do you understand? It was not by him. What God is doing through you and I in this community is not by us. God has allowed us to be involved in what he wants to do. And we should all say, thank you, God, for that. Because if you think otherwise, if you think maybe that we've earned the right to be used by God, just look at me. I have a tie on. I'm usable. Well, that's not it. God's not into robes. He's not into ties. I dare say he's not even into Hawaiian shirts. And that was hard for me to say. He's not into all that. You see, Jonah's life begins to strip away the veneer of religious things. And he'd begin to see God in a box. You just put God in a box. God, this is what you will do. You will reward those who do good, and you will punish those who do bad. And then that message of yours, God, will be acceptable to me. Just allow me to humanize your message. That the good go to heaven, the bad go to hell, end of story, over. And that's not how God thinks. Be careful. He's disappointed because he set up a standard in his own mind and God whittled that down. The next thing we see in verse 2 is that he becomes, and he is, selfish. He says in verse 2, for I know. Some of your Bibles say, for I knew. That's a better translation. For I knew that you are, look, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Oh, what a terrible God to serve, huh? People, listen up, jot it down if you need to. Don't let anyone ever tell you, according to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. He's the same Lord. He's the same God, and he's not mean in the Old Testament and nice in the New. He's the same. Jonah proves it right here. Jonah says, I knew. By the way, the word here to know or knew means that he knew it all along. He knew it in his life. Jonah knew the nature of God. What's God's nature? Remember, everybody, if you don't understand what the Bible says, or you're a brand new believer, or it doesn't make any sense to you at this moment what's happened in your life, default to the nature of God. And here Jonah helps us. When all else fails, we know this, that he is a God worth sharing, that we should be sharing him rather than being selfish with him. Jonah's selfish with him. And he says, I knew. And note this, he mentions the characteristics of God. Number one, I knew that you are a gracious kind of God. Isn't that a great thing? People, this is our God he's talking about. There's been a special these last few days on PBS about a God of the cults. And it's getting big time airplay on PBS. A God that was made up, a God that has been embraced since about the year or the 7th century, nearly 1,000 years after the gospel. And that God is a violent God. That God is a God of anger. He's a God that you can't know. He's a God that you can't even know his name. You're not allowed. He's a God who says, according to their books, that you can't question him. If you do, you should have your tongue cut out. Really? Isn't it interesting that our Bible says, God says, stand up, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. Let's argue, you and I, together. Come on, let's talk. Present your case. Argue with me. The beautiful thing about the only one true God is that he wins all of his arguments. Because he's the only God. Not some God of the cults that's created by men. Gee, I don't like this faith and I don't like that faith, so I'll make my own faith. And the Bible also says that even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches another gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, preaches a different message than what's found in the Bible, then let that angel be accursed. Wow. That was written 2,000 years ago. The humanizing of the messages of God. The truth is, God is gracious, the God of the Bible. Listen, and he's so gracious, it's got Jonah upset. God, you're too gracious. That's what his accusation is. You're too gracious. Isn't it funny, people? Listen, when you and I need the grace of God, isn't it amazing to us that his grace, oh God, please give it to me. Give more grace. I need your grace, God. What I mean by that is this. Have you done any sinful things? God has the right to expose them. Oh no. Quickly, repent of that thing. It need not be exposed. If you repent of it, take it to the Lord, quick. Then he covers you with his grace. Oh God, more grace. God, give me more grace, we'll pray, we'll cry. But in the lives of someone else, when they blow it, oh God, let them have it. Show them your mighty power. And God says, I'm gonna give them my grace. No, 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 not grace, justice, God. You're a God of justice. No, I was just thinking that to give them some grace. No grace. Grace for me. No grace for them. See, we love grace if it applies to our situation. Jonah says, you're a gracious kind of God. And frankly, it drives me crazy, Jonah would say. Not to mention that you are a merciful kind of God. Just when you're going to spank a nation like the Ninevites, you spare them. You're too merciful for me. In other people's lives, that is. You're slow to anger. We get into this one. God, why don't you do something? You've seen what that person's done to that other person. Or God, look what they're doing to me. God, do something. He doesn't do anything. That's how Jonah felt. God, why don't you do something? And God says, remember, Jonah? I'm slow to anger. And it drives us crazy when someone's doing us wrong. And Jonah feels like that. Abundant and loving kindness. The best way to understand this word loving kindness is to just paint this picture for you. It's to just pick up a baby and to hold that baby and to just cuddle that baby and just wrap that baby up in all that you want for that baby. That's what God does for us. So I don't always feel like that. That's because God's love is this way. He wraps us up. And by the way, that's a constant. And in wrapping us up, he presents us to the world. Imagine. So we are wrapped by faith. That is God's love. We understand that by faith. He's always loving us. He never His loving kindness is always around us. Never changes. Even when something goes wrong in the world. Even when there's difficult times or challenges, he still has his arms around you. His loving kindness is abounding toward us. New parents, when they have their first child, have you noticed when you have your first one, you're afraid to put them on the ground. You hold them. At least we did that. We held Rebecca's, like, she had legs. They would work. But, oh, we would hold her. Put her down. Why? Put her down. You know, God is so great. You know when a child crawls from their palm to their knee, that movement, did you know that develops their nervous system and hand and eye coordination? Did you know that? It's built in to the DNA of a kid. Did you know that? Did you know that a child, when they're crawling on the carpet or on the ground, their focal distance from their eyes to the ground that's in front of them is exactly ordained by God for that length? It's perfect. And by the time they stand up, did you know that their focal distance from their eye to the ground and things around them is just right, ordained by God? Put the kid down. Let him crawl. He might get dirty. Let him get dirty. In fact, if it's a little boy, parents, listen up. If it's a little boy, put some dirt on him. I'm serious. Let him get dirty. Put some oil on him. Let him get under the car with Dad. Let him get greasy. Let him smell sweat. Let him be a boy. If she's a little girl, let her dress up. Well, yeah, but let her put the little makeup on her lips, the little lipstick. Are you kidding? It'd be all over her forehead. Do it. Watch her. All of that God has engineered into the hand-eye coordination. She tries to find her lips with the little lipstick, and she's 2 years old, and what does she do? She nails her forehead. She'll eventually find her lips. It's the cutest thing, ordained by God. So how can you suggest such a thing? Because that's one of the meanings here of this word. He wraps us up in his loving kindness, and he puts us out into the world. You're okay. You're all right. You won't break. You'll make it. But I skinned my knee. You'll be just fine. It's okay. His loving kindness. Who won a God that relents from evil or from doing harm? Boy, we're glad about that. He's such a good God. Second point is this, verses 3-4. God, it's important that we realize that God knows everything. We don't. But I have a computer. If you would have been smart, you wouldn't have bought one, I think. We don't know everything. Jonah thinks he knows everything. So what makes you think that? Verses 3 and 4. Jonah's had enough. Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. A suicidal prayer. Listen to him. For it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, so what are we doing, Jonah? We're voting on what's better for you? What's best for God? Jonah's concluded, it's best for me, I die. Why? Remember, he can't stand the fact that wicked people got saved. It's better for me to die. It could be. Let's give him some benefit of the doubt. It could be that him being a Hebrew prophet saw himself as failing and being wrong. That if news got back to Israel, he could be stoned as a prophet for being wrong, huh? No. Because the prophets back home would have recognized the nature of God, that if anybody repents, then God relents from evil. So that's not the issue. Jonah is insinuating he knows better. It's best for me, I die. God, kill me. And it says, Lord. Here's the little peasant Jonah telling the Lord what to do. Kill me! Elijah said, kill me. Remember that? Mount Carmel. Does this great, great victory for God. Conquers all these false prophets and pagan religions that are represented there. And then somebody comes up and says, Elijah, you know that woman, Jezebel? She said that if she catches you by this time tomorrow, you'll have your head cut off. She said that about me? Yes. He takes off running, and boy, could he run. He takes off running. What are you running from? He's hiding in the cave, shaking like a leaf, scared to death. God says, what are you doing? What are you doing hiding in here? God, all the prophets have been killed. I'm alone. I'm the only one left. And God says, stand up. He stands up. He was afraid of a girl who said, I'm going to take you down by this time tomorrow. The great prophet of God, he's running. And he says, God, take my life. I don't want to live anymore. This seems to be somewhat a threat. As I love to read about the lives of great ministers and Christians who've gone before us. And a lot of them reached this state. Charles Spurgeon, several times, was very suicidal in depression regarding ministry. G. Campbell Morgan. Many people despaired of life. It's not uncommon. And I do believe, though it's a good thing, I think that's how God keeps some people usable, I think, is to remind them that it has nothing to do with them, but it's all of God. But he began to think something of himself, I believe, tells God what to do. And three things happen when we begin to think that we know more than God. Number one, doubt creeps in. Doubt. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. Doubt. You see, because he sees himself somehow in control. It's not working out his way. So what naturally comes from that, if it's not operating in my life the way I want it, doubt begins to creep in. Because people, we set ourselves up as authority when we're not. Because God's the authority. Things don't work out right. We begin to be filled with doubt. And it's unnecessary for this to happen. But yet it happens.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a presentation called Jonah, God's Failing Success. It's a study taken from our teacher's audio series through the Old Testament narrative of Jonah. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue with more in this study taken from the fourth chapter in verses 1 through 5. Of course, since this is a four-chapter narrative, it means we're coming to the end of this book, and if for any reason you need to hear the series from the beginning, well, you'll be glad to hear that it is available in an 11-CD package simply called The Book of Jonah, a study by Pastor Jack Hibbs. Now, for your gift of any amount to Real Radio, we'll send it out to you. You see, whatever you contribute, large or small, all goes toward covering the various costs involved in bringing you this program each weekday. And it's all tax deductible. Call, click, or write. Just be sure and mention the title of the study. In a word, Jonah. Visit us at realradioactive.org and read all about it under the banner Special Offer. That's www.realradioactive.org. Or call us using our new toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. You can also write to us, include your donation when you write to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, any details you may have missed are easily found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.